Our first reading this morning will come from the book of Exodus, which is found, we'll be reading from Exodus 32, which is found on page 74 of your pew Bibles. We'll be reading from verses 1 through 14 of Exodus 32. So let us listen to God's word for us. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to him, "Take out the rings of gold which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, and made a molten calf. And they said, "These are the gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen the people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. But of you I will make a great nation." But Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does thy wrath burn hot against thy people, whom thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them forth to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of the evil against the people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou didst swear by thine own self, and didst say to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people." Our New Testament reading will come from the book of Philippians, to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. It is found on page 1024 of your pew Bibles. We'll be reading from chapter 4, verses 1 through 19. Actually, I'm going to amend that. We'll be reading from verses 1 through 9. So let us listen to the word of the Lord for us. "Therefore, my brethren, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Eudora, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And I ask you also, true yoke fellow, help these women, for they have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again will I say, rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. It's the word of the Lord. Do not be anxious about anything. That's what the Apostle Paul writes this morning in his letter to the church at Philippi. We are not to be anxious. We are not to be worried about anything. But the fact of the matter is that we worry. To be human is to worry, and we worry about all kinds of things. In fact, I know that some of us are here this morning and we are worried. Some of us are worried about the immediate future. We're worried about how we are going to get by financially during this season of uncertainty in our lives. Some of us are worried about the news that we have received from doctors concerning things going on inside of our bodies, reminding us again of the fragility and mortality of our lives. Some of us are worried about our children. That's always a big worry, even if we've managed to arrest any concerns that we might have about ourselves. The future well-being of our children are always a source of worry. Some of us are worried about the state of the world, or at least about that portion of the world that means the most to us. I know this morning that I'm worried about our country, wondering where all the grown-ups have gone. Some of us are even worried about the church and the world today, God's people all over the world. We are worried about it. As you know, last week we celebrated the 300th anniversary of our presbytery, and it was a wonderful celebration, but I couldn't help but to detect an undercurrent of worry about the future. What will the future look like? What will the next few years look like? The next 50 years, the next 100 years, the next 300 years, will we even be around? We worry. To be human is to worry. But Paul's counsel to all of us this morning, as the people of God, is do not worry, do not be anxious, do not worry about anything. Paul tells us this because, of course, he knows how debilitating worry can be. Worry can wear us down physically, it can be debilitating physically, it can be psychologically debilitating. We all know people who are paralyzed by their worries, who can do nothing because they're constantly going around and around in their anxieties. But the most dangerous of all is that worry and anxiety is spiritually dangerous, spiritually debilitating. Paul knows that it is often in the midst of our fears, in the midst of our deep worries and anxieties, that we are tempted to put our faith and trust not in God, but to put our faith and trust in the idols, in the false gods, in the belief that somehow those idols and false gods can assuage our worries. We could spend all morning, of course, talking about the idols and false gods that are often lifted up in our society, in our culture, idols that we believe can save us and bring a measure of security and well-being, whether we're talking about money, the mammon, the money, God, whether we're talking about our technology, whether we're talking about our military, whether we're talking about our nation. These are just some of the idols that we latch on to, idols that we put our faith and trust in, that we hope can help us in our worries and our anxieties. But Paul tells us this morning not even to begin to go down that route. Don't worry about anything, says Paul. Don't be anxious about anything, because the Lord is near. Put your faith and trust in God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him and do not worry. But we do worry. To be human is to worry. And if you're like me, it's one thing to know that we shouldn't worry. It's one thing to hear someone to tell us not to worry. But it's another thing entirely to be able not to worry, not to be anxious. Worry is like a disease. It's like an addiction. We become captured by it, overcome by it, laid low by it. But Paul doesn't just tell us not to worry, but Paul gives us an antidote for our worries. Paul tells us what we need, gives us what we need in order to counteract the worry that often grips our hearts and our minds. That antidote, of course, includes praying. It includes prayer. It includes constant contact, constant communication with God. But it begins with gratitude. That's what Paul says. It begins with thanksgiving. It begins with giving God thanks. It begins with gratitude. In everything, says Paul, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Gratitude and thanksgiving. Did you catch that? I would have thought that Paul would have said something like, pray to God. Get on your knees, pray to God, and if your prayers are answered, then give God thanks, give God gratitude for answering your prayer. But that's not what Paul says. Paul begins with gratitude. In gratitude, in thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Begin with thanksgiving, with giving God thanks for all that God has done. Cultivating a spirit of gratitude is about being aware. It's about being aware of all the ways that God has kept us and sustained us in the past. It's about being aware of the miracles that take place all around us every day. The big miracles and the small miracles. The big miracles, the turning of the earth on its axis, the changing of the seasons. All of those are miracles that happen every day, and oftentimes they go unnoticed by all of us, most of us at least. And there are little miracles, too. The miracles that take place, the smile of a child, the love of a parent, all the kinds of things that we often take for granted. They're the things that remind us of God's providence in our lives. To cultivate a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving, then, is to be aware of God's grace all around us. That's what I like about what Jesus says in Matthew's gospel. When Jesus says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about what you will eat. Don't worry about what you will drink. Don't worry about your clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow or reap, nor do they gather into barns food, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet not even Solomon in all his glory are arrayed like any of them. And so don't worry. Don't worry about anything. Put your faith and trust in God. The more gratitude we have, the more we live life giving thanks to God, the least are we able to worry. There will be no room in our hearts for worry and anxiety. It's hard to be worried about anything, anxious about anything, when you're constantly giving thanks, when you're grateful for what God has done for you, when you're grateful for what the Lord has done in the past. I think that was the problem with the Israelites in our Old Testament reading. Have they cultivated a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving for all that God had done for them, for the way that God had liberated them from Egypt, from the way that God had led them and guided them through the wilderness, for the way that God had provided manna when they were hungry and quail when they were hungry, for the way that God led them to the streams of water? They would have been less anxious when they got to Mount Sinai and didn't see Moses return in a timely fashion when they had expected him. Paul says, don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. Guard your hearts and put your faith and trust in God. Gratitude, of course, is difficult sometimes, and we're not aware. I remember several years ago when I graduated from college and me and my brother moved to Atlanta. We didn't really know anyone from Atlanta. We just up and moved there thinking things would be easy and life was one big adventure out of another. Everything just kept going wrong. Everything was a crisis, an emergency. And for a while there, it was easier to curse the darkness until we stopped to remember all the blessings that God had bestowed upon us, all the things we had to be grateful for and thankful for. Some of the people that we met didn't have some of the things that we took for granted. We had a loving mother back home, a loving father, a loving family back in Missouri that we could have went to had we needed to. We had things going for us that others around us didn't have. And so we began to give God thanks for the relationships that we had, and to give God thanks for all the ways that God had blessed us in the past. And Paul says, don't be worried, but in gratitude and thanksgiving, make your request known to the Lord. Now, please don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. Paul isn't offering this up as a way of saying, this is what you can do in order to get God to answer your prayers. Paul isn't giving us a technique, a formula that we can use to get our way with God. That's what we often want. Give us the technique, preacher. Give us the formula that will unlock the bounty of God, the graciousness of God. Paul knows that life can be difficult. Paul knows that bad things happen to us. Negative things happen to us. We don't always get our way in the world. Things don't always turn out the way we want them to turn out. But Paul tells us that if we are grateful, if we give God thanks, then our hearts will be filled with joy, and our hearts will be filled with peace, the peace of God, the peace that comes from knowing that we belong to God, that our lives are in God's hands, that no matter what happens to us, we belong to God. Paul knew that better than anyone. One of the things I appreciate about Paul is that Paul practices what he preaches. Paul doesn't just preach one thing and do another. He actually practices what he preaches. Sometimes we preachers need to preach to ourselves. We often do preach to ourselves. But Paul practiced what he preached. No one would have been more filled with worry, perhaps, than Paul as he is writing this letter to the church at Philippi. Paul, you see, is writing this letter from prison. He has been imprisoned, not for some minor misdemeanor, but Paul has a capital offense hanging over his head. He knows in all probability he's going to be put to death. Paul is imprisoned because he has been proclaiming the lordship of Jesus Christ. He has been going around the empire saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. This crucified Jew is the real Lord of the world. And that was a capital offense. There was only one ruler in that part of the world, in the known world at the time, and that ruler was Caesar. And if anyone proclaimed any other ruler, it was a capital offense. And so Paul is in jail. He is in prison. And he knows that it's a real possibility that he will be put to death. In fact, Paul eventually is put to death. Yet as Paul is writing this letter to this church at Philippi, it is filled with rejoicing and thanksgiving. Rejoice in the Lord, he says again and again. Rejoice. Paul's spirit is a spirit that is filled with gratitude because Paul knows that he belongs to God. In fact, Paul gives thanks that he is able to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be great, Paul says, if I go to be with the Lord, that would be fine. But if I stay, am able to stay and be a service to you, that would be fine too. I'm just thankful. I'm just grateful that I'm allowed to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has found me worthy to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul tells this little congregation again and again, in the midst of whatever problems that they're going through, to rejoice. Rejoice and to be grateful, to be thankful to God. All of our fears, all of our anxieties and worries are grounded in our fear of death. We know that one day we will die. We know that our lives are limited. We know that our lives are filled with uncertainty. One day we will all die. And that is the source of much of our concern and anxiety. I was watching a film a couple of days ago. It's one of those independent movies. The name of the film was called Lucky. And Lucky was a 90-some-year-old man, an atheist, who went through the same routine every day. Every day he would get up and he would do his exercises, and then he would get dressed and he would drink coffee. He would go to a cafe where everybody knew him and loved him. He would go home and watch the game shows on television. Then he would go later that evening to the tavern to be with his friends, managing to smoke a pack of cigarettes throughout the day. But one day Lucky gets up in the morning and prepares his coffee, and suddenly he passes out. He goes to the doctor for a checkup, and the doctor can't find anything wrong with him. Doesn't know why he passed out. But Lucky is concerned about it. And the doctor just reminds him that, you know, sometimes, you know, we get sick and all of us will have to die. And it's the first time that Lucky has to confront his mortality. And for the rest of the movie, he becomes more and more confrontational, more and more cantankerous. And at one point in the movie, he confesses to one of his acquaintances that he is afraid. He's afraid of the future. He's afraid of what awaits him. And isn't that all of our story? Sometimes we're afraid. We are anxious about the future. But we Christians should not be anxious about anything. Our spirit should not be characterized by anxiety or worry, or contentiousness, or cantankerousness about the world around us. As Christians, we should be filled with joy and thanksgiving. Joy and thanksgiving for what God has done for us. Joy and thanksgiving and peace for knowing that our lives are in the hands of a loving God. Joy and thanksgiving for knowing that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing that we can do, nothing that can happen to us that can separate us from the love of God. That's what Paul wants all of us to know. That God is near. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ, is near. He is close. He is close to each and every one of us. And the future is in His hands. So that no matter how dark things may look, no matter how dark things may look for the world, no matter how dark things may look for each and every one of us, God has all of our lives in God's hands. So don't be afraid. Don't be anxious about anything. Instead, with joy and thanksgiving, offer up to God the praises that are owed to God. Offer up to God the devotion that is owed to God. Know that God loves you more than anything else in the universe, and that God loves this world that God created more than anything else. That God has given everything for the redemption of this world. When we can know that, and we take that deep down inside of our hearts, and we will genuinely have peace. A peace that the world cannot know. A peace that passes all understanding. Because we know that our lives belong to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are reminded that we belong to You. Yet we are also tempted. We are tempted in our worries and concerns to despair for our lives, to despair of our circumstances. We are tempted to put our faith and trust in the idols of the world, the idols that promise us that they can save us if we just turn to them, to offer our hearts and minds to them. Whether it's our money, whether it's our nation, whether it's our careers, whatever it might be. But You remind us again and again that You walk with us in the midst of this world, that You go with us even now. And so we ask, Lord, that You strengthen us as we journey as your disciples in the midst of this world. That you help us not to be contentious, that you help us not to be cantankerous, that you help us not to be fearful, but that you help us bear witness to who you are in the midst of a hurting world by being people of joy and thanksgiving and steadfast love. Help us to radiate the peace in a world that is at each other's throats, the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that radiates from your own heart. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.